Please be seated. Well, we're kicking into Galatians chapter 5 today. Galatians chapter 5. And Gracelations. That's my wave to you, Dallas. That's my subtle segue. Okay, cool. Praise the Lord. Obviously, our desire is to just, you know, bring equal parts exposition and revelation as we go through the Word of God. To have that teaching, just that line upon line going through the Word of God, but also the here a little, there a little, as we just receive revelation. So once we finish the book of Galatians, Gracelations, we're going to basically go from there into a short season of looking at these three battlegrounds that we've talked about in the book of Ephesians. We're just going to talk a little bit about identity, strongholds, just these places that God wants to bring us. But for now, we're finishing up in the book of Galatians. And once we've set that stage over those summer sort of weeks and month or two, then we're going to jump into the book of Ephesians. So right now, Galatians chapter 5, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, Paul's got some in the back. Just shoot up your hand real quick. If you don't have a Bible, hey, hold on to it. We want you to follow along in the Word of God, but we want you to read the Word of God. Remember, our goal here is not to hit every aspect of the chapter, but effectively to show you how to mine for yourself. How to extract things out of the Word of God on your own. We want miners, not miners. Okay, that's a joke about maturity. Okay, minor, under. Okay, all right. I try. Dallas, why don't you go ahead?
Hard to follow that one. Morning, church. Wow. Okay, we're all in chapter 5. Yeah. Right, last week I almost hyperventilated, I think, and I hope it was because of the coffee I had. So hopefully it'll go a bit better this week. But we'll see how it goes. All right. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I'll just talk a little bit on the bits here, on that part. I think for myself, that's just talking about how people can try and think that it's by their works that they're going to get to heaven. That's what's going to save them, and that's what's going to bring them salvation. But it's not. It's what Jesus done on the cross, and it's sad that we kind of. It's almost as if Jesus' death goes in vain for us in our lives when we do that, and we kind of take away that from Him. That's His glory. It's not what we deserve. It's what He deserves. And I think that's kind of confirmed in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So that's not for us to boast about. That's Jesus' glory. So don't think that whatever you know, that you can obey the law and that's going to get you to heaven, or, you know, if we hold food and clothing giveaways, that's what's going to get us to heaven. It's just having that faith in Jesus that He died on the cross for you and trusting in that. Right. Love fulfills the law. Verse 7, "You run well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Oh, okay, so that one's self-explanatory. Love our neighbors, As we love ourselves. But also here at the last part, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It's kind of talking about if you're worrying about what the other person's doing, if they're fulfilling the law, or who's fulfilling it the most, who's holding true to it to the most. We shouldn't worry about the speck in our neighbor's eyes and just worry about loving our neighbors. Yeah, so that's what I feel like that meant to me. And verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so the Spirit is one of the answers to sin, how not to sin. Live in the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you. And, you know, some things, some addictions, some circumstances might just go miraculously, you know, in a click of the fingers. And others might take time and might be a bit painful. And, you know, not everything's there for it to be easy. The Lord hasn't made the whole road easy for us. And I thought of it as like a baby who's about to touch a heater. You know, you can tell that baby to not touch it 1,000 times, but it's not until the baby touches it and feels the pain and feels the burn that it's going to learn that it's something that's going to harm them. And so I see that as for us, God's not going to just take away certain circumstances in our lives. There will be pain and there will be suffering in it, but he'll get us through it. But he brings that pain and suffering just to let us really realize what we're doing to ourselves, that we are hurting ourselves. And also one more part that I thought was pretty cool, and it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the things that we spoke of, which are the works of the flesh, if you're in those things, if you're doing those things, you're obviously living a selfish lifestyle. I don't want to call anyone selfish, but we're living in a lifestyle where we're only pleasing ourselves and our flesh, and we're hurting those who are around us, those who love us. So if we're doing those things, how are we going to want to live in a kingdom for all eternity that's only based on love for one another and for God and not ourselves? And so I think that's why that's saying that is that you'll not inherit the kingdom of God because of that reason. So, God bless.
Awesome. Cool, Dallas. Appreciate it, man. Look, there's so much in the book of Galatians, guys, and this chapter is just chock full of just really neat wisdom that we can take, and I think Dallas has done a great job of just pointing out some of those areas. I mean, so far we've seen in chapter 1 that there's a revelation, and that revelation is there's a gospel of grace. This is new. This is a new idea that God has shared with us, that he has an opportunity to come in relationship with the God of the world based by grace, not based on performance. Chapter 2 talks about the message, and the message is basically saying, don't confuse the gospel of grace with the works of the law. They're exclusive. They can't compete. They're oil and water, effectively. Chapter 3 says, hey, there's a battle going on. And in that battle, it's that difficulty. And I think some of us can attest to this. That difficulty to leave the performance based ideas of the world behind us, and to enter into a relationship with God our Father based on grace. Chapter 4, huge chapter, because it speaks of the adoption. It speaks of the adoption. The fact that God adopts us as sons and daughters. The end of chapter 4, it speaks of that relationship, really that goes beyond a relationship into what I think is an office, and that's the revelation of the sons of God, people who are going to walk in the inheritance that God has provided for them. And today we're going to look at the freedom.
We're going to look at the freedom. And here's one thing I want to set up. And I think there's some of you who just who need to allow this to sink down into your ears. You need to hear it and be set free by it. See, under the law, if you have a rules-based relationship with God or with anyone, but if you have a rules-based relationship with God, effectively, the performance of standard is set very high when it's a rules-based relationship. I would say impossibly high. But the standard of performance is set very high. And the standard of parenting, relationship, is almost non-existent. Almost non-existent. The standard of performance is very high. I'd say unattainably high. I would suggest that much out of your reach at any given moment. And the standard of parenting or relationship is very low. Maybe you feel today like that's the relationship you have. Yeah, Scott, man, you nailed it, man. I feel like there's this tremendous standard of sort of behavior and performance that I'm never attaining, and I feel zero relationship with God. Now let me introduce you, taking you from the law and putting you under liberty. Putting you under liberty, putting you under the gospel. Under liberty, the standard of performance is actually quite low. Whew. Okay, well, I don't know, Scott. I don't know if you're being biblical there. Okay, let's bring it back to the Bible then. Anybody know a guy in the Bible called David? Okay. Awesome guy, right? Wrote a ton of the Old Testament. Warrior poet. Is there anything cooler? You know, and it's like, but then we start like looking at his life. Amen? I mean, he probably if we wanted to tick off like major events of his life, we're looking at more areas of like sin and failure than we are of like doing a good job, are we? You know, it's like, yet here's a guy that had an extremely close parental relationship with God. Amen? A guy whose heart was right towards the Lord. So the standard of performance is actually relievingly low. The thief on the cross, anybody remember him? Okay, the definition of that guy's life up to that point was capital punishment. Okay, that's where his life sort of work had brought him, to execution. And with a sentence that, what, I can say the number of words on two hands? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was the performance standard. Remember me. And the Father, if you don't mind me putting Jesus in that role for a second, the Father said, my son, today you're going to be with me in paradise. How about Saul? Well, not King Saul. Saul who became Paul. It was mentioned already this morning that here's Saul, whose life was consumed with a murderous, literally murderous desire to stamp out God's people. And yet at the same time, guys, track with me. That's a low standard performance. Okay? And remember, it wasn't because of some awesome righteousness that Saul had that God came to him. God literally appeared to him on a road and went, bam! Son, we're going to change things from here on out. There needs to be a relief and a release, guys, within you today. Now, I'm not saying you're like, oh, sweet. Whew, Scott, you don't even know. My lifestyle is so sinful, and I'm so thankful now that I don't have to worry about it, okay? All right, here's the thing. The cool thing, God is a good parent. Okay? God is a good parent. How many of you, when you have kids, especially when they're young, maybe when they're older, but your way of dealing with that child changes from season to season. And you may feel that your like this is an excuse. You're not hearing what I'm saying if you feel like oh, okay, it's a low performance standard, therefore I can do whatever I want. Well, you're welcome to do that. But you didn't hear the second half of what I said, which is it's a very high parenting standard. It's a very high parenting standard. There's a high degree of relationship, correction, and discipleship that God brings into the situation. Understand, the law is going to punish you. Liberty is going to correct you. I don't see the difference. Well, as a 5-year-old, you won't see the difference. As a 25-year-old, you might. As a 55-year-old, you definitely will. Punishment deals with the past. Correction deals with the future. God has no desire to punish your past, but he definitely has a desire to correct your future. So as we enter into the book of Galatians, there's just really sort of three things in chapter 5 we're going to see today. And the first thing is in the first 6 verses, and Dallas did a great job going over this, we're going to see liberty versus captivity. Liberty versus captivity. What does it mean to be a son of God? Those first several verses there are telling us, what does it mean to be a son of God? To enter into that relationship, to stand fast in the liberty. To be firm, resolute, and upright in the liberty which Christ has made us free. See, the idea here is you've been made free. Now stay free. You've been set free. Now stay free. Don't become entangled with those things. We're going to look at this at the end of the chapter when we talk about the fruit. But the reality is you have been adopted, not abducted. Yeah. You've been adopted into a relationship with God, not abducted into captivity by the enemy. I'll give you a moment to write that down. See, adoption means we're sons. Abduction means we're slaves. And there's too many of us who feel like we're in a slave relationship with God. But you need to understand a few things. That does not mean you have the opportunity or the freedom to feel entitled. God's not introducing you or bringing you into a relationship of entitlement. Entitlement is the realm of orphans. The orphan is the one who says, that's mine. I want it. At the same time, you're not being brought into a relationship of enablement. See, entitlement says, gimme. Enablement says, whatever. Enablement is the realm of the neglected child, the parent who has so little concern over the child that they simply, whatever, I just don't care. We're not orphans. We're not neglected children. We are those who have not, we're brought into a relationship of endorsement. God desires to adopt us, to endorse what we're doing because of the training and the wisdom that we've received from him as a parent. He's going to speak. He's going to direct. He's going to disciple. He's going to correct. And I'll tell you what. There's a breakdown in society today. Where it has become out of style to be a parent who teaches and corrects and directs. Started back in the late 60s, the mid to late 60s was sort of that baby boomer generation. The guy called Dr. Spock, who had some very, that's where the name came from, that's why they called him Spock on Star Trek, okay? It's from this guy who wrote this book, and the book had a very interesting sort of like friendship-based way of raising. I remember talking to my mother-in-law. She's like, yeah, Dr. Spock messed up a generation, basically. And suddenly, people went from the place of sort of being an authority, loving authority in their children's life, to being a buddy. may I? I'm not going to suggest you. I'm going to tell you. Okay, Jesus isn't here to be your buddy. Now, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he's a father first and foremost. He will wrap his loving arms around you in a time of need, and he will put you on his knee, and he'll say, now let's learn the lesson. Now let's learn the lesson. And so he brings us into a place of endorsement. God wants to endorse what you are doing in your life. And he gets there by you submitting to his parenting plan. Now, here's the deal. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. I love this out of the New Living Translation. It says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Most people are like, no, you can't get an amen. When I ruin my life, I want to be angry at the Lord. That's how we roll. But the reality is the Word of God is telling us, when I ruin my life through my own foolishness, then I get mad at God. See, there needs to be a degree of personal responsibility in this aspect of our relationship. There needs to be a sense of where I hear from God and I actually act upon it. We don't, you know, one of the blessings of coming to fellowship here is we can just get ourselves lost in worship. In that emotional state of just being blessed by the Lord. But that's not the only reason we come to church. We come to church to experience his love in those times, but also to hear from him and to have him speak to us. There's a degree of excellence we need to strive for in whatever we do. What has God called you to be? Where has he put you in society? As a parent, it is our desire that our children excel at every stage they're at. Amen? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Guys, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. At the same time, the book of Colossians, an interesting book that's just a couple books over from where we're at. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. Verse 17, it says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, guys, where has God called you to be? What has he called you to do? He desires for you to do it all, with all your might. I'd come across a quote from Martin Luther King this week, a very interesting man. I'm becoming convinced that maybe not the greatest religious leader in the history of America, but probably one of the greatest political leaders in the history of America. Martin Luther King, who was trained in theology, had a quote where he says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. God desires for us to be in a place where we're taking responsibility for where we're at. We're growing, we're maturing, and we're doing well wherever we find ourselves. Moving on, verse 7 to 15, the second place we're at here. This is the love versus law. Love versus law. A little leaven. Leavens the whole lump, verse 9 tells us. If you let a little bit of the lump, what does leaven do? It comes in and effectively it spreads. Even if there's a little bit of it, that little bit of leaven, it begins to spread. And as it does, it can, even if there's just a little bit of it, it can begin to affect the whole relationship, guys. And there's some of us who think, well, you know, I'm just going to bring a little bit of the law in. Yes, I'm saved by grace. I'm living under grace. I'm living under that love relationship, but I'm just going to bring a little bit of the law in. Begins to spread. And it puffs up the whole area. As we live under love, we need to understand that that is what our relationship is based on. It's a love that brings us into liberty. It gives us the freedom to not live under bondage. I want everybody to hear that. It gives us the freedom to not live under bondage. Well, how do I know if I'm under bondage? Can you quit what you're doing? You know, can you quit? That's my whole sort of, that's the only litmus test I have. Are you being brought under bondage of something? What you're drinking, what you're smoking, the relationship with you're in. Can you quit that thing? Do you have dominion over it? If not, you're under bondage. You see, the Bible tells us that everything is legal to us. How much? Everything. But it says not everything is profitable. You know, sometimes, you know, when our kids are teenagers, they say, hey, I want to go hang out with this group of people. I want to go to this party or that. I want to go to this gathering or that. And that really the only question that I ever really have had for my kids at that age is, hey, are you going to change those people or are those people going to change you? You know, you can go wherever you want. You can work in whatever environment you want, but you have to ask, am I changing that environment or is that environment changing me? And finally, last sort of few verses, we see the spirit versus the flesh. Now here's the thing, guys, is you need to learn to see where you're at. God wants you to see where you're at in this process. As you're being set free, he's giving us clear instruction on what he wants to do. And we say, how do we figure it out? How do I figure out where I'm at in this process? You look at the season you're in and you look at the fruit you're bearing. Look at the season you're in and look at the fruit that you're bearing. Learn to read the signs. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Does everybody see that verse? Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, here's the thing. Scott, I don't know if I'm walking in the Spirit or not. I think that question crosses our mind from time to time, doesn't it? Are you fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? Are you fulfilling the lust of the flesh? See, if you walk in the Spirit and you're in relationship, if you walk in the Spirit and you're being corrected, if you walk in the Spirit and you're submitting to what God wants to show you and do in your life, I can tell you, the lust of the flesh, in time, they go away. I have shared this story a couple times in the past. When I was growing up, my brother and I, we were about three and a half years apart. 4 years in school, but about 3.5 years in age apart. And he was my younger brother. And, you know, younger brothers, you know what I'm saying? They can be a little bit annoying, you know? And it's like, as you have a younger brother, they figure out very early that if they just whinge or whine or cry in every way, mom and dad will always take their side. Okay, does anybody have a little brother? You know, and they just like, you're like, don't, you know, and they're like, mom, he, you know. Oh. Anyway, so I'd have a little trouble where I'd lose my temper with my brother. And I, you know, use him as a bit of a punching bag or whatever, you know. And it's interesting because my dad used to then, you know, of course, wait till your dad comes home. And I would notice that my dad, at a certain age, I started to notice my dad wasn't mad at me. He was grieved. Are you tracking with me? There's a difference. He wasn't mad. And he never would come with a furrowed brow. He would come with a broken heart. And as he would begin to do that, I started to notice that I had a heart to change. Now, I'd still find myself in my immaturity as a young man, in my early 20s. No, just kidding. Okay. As a young man, I would find myself still snapping at my brother every once in a while, you know, just still, but just like, Lord, I want to stop this. I want to stop this for the sake of the Father. And I remember at a certain point, somewhere in university, I had sort of figured out, maybe it was late in high school, I sort of thought, man, it's been a long time since I hit my brother. It's been a long time since we sort of fought like that. Now, we had disagreements and whatnot. We were learning to deal with him in a more mature way. And he was 6'4", 230 pounds at that point. But the reality, it's like, as we matured, and still he's not a problem, all right, even to this day. But as we matured, the behavior modified. I can't point to a day. I can't point to a time. At a certain season in my life, I began to mature, and I began to stop doing that. And I think the thing is where are you at today? Scott, you don't understand. This area of behavior, that area of behavior, it'll never change. It'll never stop. And I'm here to say today, you're wrong. You're wrong. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Okay, Scott, I'm hearing you. My heart is longing for that. I desire to see that happen in my life, but I don't know how to do it. Well, Paul's very good to give us a little bit of insight here. He tells us what the works of the flesh are, doesn't he, in verse 19, 20, 21. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. If you're wondering, that's what the works of the flesh are. Most of us say, we get that. I get it, Scott. I want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, here's the thing. Notice in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, notice. It doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit are. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What does love look like? Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. We mature. We grow. That's the desire in life, and that's the desire in eternity, guys. God wants to see us brought to a place where we're going and growing. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He wants us to be in that place where we're being revealed as sons of God, where as we become sons of God, we're starting to be endorsed by heaven. We're starting to walk in the inheritance that heaven has given us. And I think some of us would shrug and would say, you know, that's a beautiful thought, but I fear the reality is unattainable. That's a beautiful thought, Scott, but I fear the reality is unattainable. I guess my question would be today is, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you shrugging when you say that? Or are you digging your toes in? And man, that seems tough. That seems unattainable, but I'm going to keep walking. Every person you look to and say, wow, they've attained some degree of spiritual maturity. They've made that choice. They've made that choice. Just because you've grown older does not mean you've grown up. And nowhere is that more true than in the Christian walk. God's given you instruction. God's given you His Spirit. God's given you the tools that you need to make this work. So today I'm just going to have the worship team come forward. And as we just sort of end here today in worship, I want to make to give an opportunity. But I want to make a point as well. If you're someone who is struggling to enter into that place of being a son, of being a daughter, God wants to reassure you today. If you're coming to a place of struggling to be a son, to be a daughter, God wants to reassure you today. If you would say, Scott, I've been born again. I have genuinely put my faith, my heart, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. I have a reservation in heaven. If you have a reservation in heaven, then heaven desires to put its resources in you. If you have a reservation in heaven, heaven desires to put its resources in you. Now hear what I'm saying. Those resources are an inheritance. Those resources are an inheritance. And understand that an inheritance is never given without wisdom. An inheritance is never passed on without wisdom. It is utter foolishness to pass on the power of a significant inheritance without wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is understanding, trust, discipline that comes through relationship. Wisdom is gained and attained through discipleship. Some of you have lived an orphaned life in the flesh. And because of that, you struggle to be adopted. You struggle to come into that place of relationship because you have been left orphaned on some level. God's simple desire is that you would embrace Him as He longs to embrace you. He's not asking for you to do anything except listen. That's it. He's not asking you to do anything except listen. God is not raising up entitled, enabled stepchildren. He's raising up adopted sons of God into which He will infuse heaven's resources. In the season, at the appointed time, when we're ready to receive, God will put those resources in. What do those resources look like? They look like authority. They look like the dunamis power of God. They look like the charisma gifts of the Holy Spirit. They look like the favor of God. But here's the thing, and I'm going to leave you with this today. Those gifts, that favor, the authority, the very relationship that is given to you, that is offered to you today, needs to be understood. Why do we go through the Bible? Because we need to understand the relationship. The relationship needs to be understood. The resources need to be appropriated. If God leaves a gift on the ground, it's up to you to pick it up and use it. All God can do is go, there it is. There it is. Pick it up. Use it. But at the same time, the power needs to be used and wielded. Otherwise, it sits on the shelf, and that's not where God wants it to be. So this morning, I don't know. Perhaps there's some here today that say, Scott, I'm struggling to enter into that place. I'm struggling to sort of begin to feel that relationship that God wants for me. I don't know if I can answer any questions for you, but I can release you in the Spirit. I can say amen with you as we pray and ask our Heavenly Father, as children of God, to simply reveal that relationship to Him. And we're saying, Lord, I want that embrace. I submit to that embrace from You. And I believe as we step out in certain areas and break certain things in the heavenlies, that there is breakout in the natural. And so today, I'm just going to go in the back, into the prayer corner. I don't care if we beat a path to the prayer corner. I'll replace the carpet. But if you're struggling in that area, if you need to be brought out and set free, you need to come back and be set loose. Because God has too much He wants to do. There's a Father who has an inheritance that He died to give you. And He wants it to be used. So just as we continue to worship today, if you have it in your heart, if you have it in your head, if you have it in your soul, come back and let us pray for you.